Welcome back to the Halfway There podcast. My name is Nick Hartman. I'm the host of the podcast with my awesome friend, colleague, youth leader, bestie, co-host,
all right, that's
Brian.
I'm here.
We've had some fun together. We've done some awesome things. We had a great last series on
yes.
Fear Not. And this episode kicks off our new series on the promises of God. But before we do that, Brian, how are you?
I'm good. Good. Another week, another new series of the Covenant. I enjoy looking over so far of what you've already put out there. And I think it's going to be a very interesting series. It's going to be good.
It has some practical applications, but it's going to be more on the learning more about Scripture. It's going to be more on the theological side about learning more about God. Of course, there's practical applications to it, but it's less from our last series, which is like, here's a fear that you have. Here's the character of God. This is more of like how God works through all of Scripture. Because one of the things that I love is that, and one of the things that helped me grow in my relationship with the Lord was that God is just so intentional with his word, and that there are just so many connections. I'm sure you've seen the chart before of every cross reference across Scripture, and it's like this big rainbow thing, and it's beautiful. But I just love how intentional God is and how purposeful he is. And so that's why we're really doing this series, because I think the more that students see how purposeful and intentional God is, the more that they're going to fall in love with him.
What I like about the covenant is he's intentional with his relationship to us, you know, and that's what I like about it. It binds us to him in his love. And that's what I like about the covenant, you know, it gets us close.
Well, you were just talking a minute ago before we started recording about this idea of covenantal love, what the covenant meant, the Hebrew word for covenant. And so from your studies, I'll give you my definition after, but from your studies, what have you found? What do you think is a good definition for covenant?
Well, it takes two parties, the covenantor, and that person promises to perform a specific actions. Then you got to have a covenantee, which benefits from this promise. And the Hebrew word is B-E-R-I-T-H, which I'm not a Hebrew expert.
Beirut. It kind of sounds like Beirut, right. The country, but it's Beirut.
It is linked to cutting, sealed with blood or passing between cut animals, which we've, you know, some of the covenants, signifying the seriousness and the importance of the commitment, you know.
I mean, so one of the things we're going to see and one of the things we talk to our students about is every covenant has a promise, a purpose, a sign. There's a covenantal sign, and it's not the cutting part usually came after Abraham, and we'll get into that. Right. But and then there is a covenantal response. If you do this, I will do this. Right. And the really cool part is, too, this is the one that's often overlooked, is that there's often a high place or a holy place where the covenant is given. So we have a lot of mountains that are involved, or we have, like, for the very first covenant, the Garden of Eden. And so each week we're going to take our students through those five categories and then kind of two takeaways. And those two takeaways are going to be things like, here's what would have happened if they had kept this covenant. Here's what did happen. And here's how it points to Jesus. Not to jump ahead, but the second week with Adam, I bring my, I'm going to bring my daughter's Bible in, because it's a Bible that points to Jesus in every story. And so at the end of each story, there's a line that's like, the snake crusher is coming. And obviously, where do we get the snake crusher from? Genesis 3:16. Very interesting that God really likes these 3:16 verses. But it's a really unique way to kind of see God's purpose and intention across Scripture, which kind of leads to this idea, this word typology that I enter, which Brian said that he felt like it was the study of typing.
Typology. Let's study typing. I was like, what? This is what we call a Nick word.
Well, you know, students can handle it, and I think they need to. They may never use the word again, but I think that they need to know what it's called based on what they're studying. And typology is the study of how God's used people, events, institutions, or symbols in the Old Testament as foreshadows to Jesus. I love that Because typology doesn't just exist in covenant. Typology exists in prophets. It exists in priests. It exists in kings. Because Jesus would go on to be the prophet, priest, and king, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. In the garden, right, Adam is given the title the priest king because he is in charge to tend the garden, oversee the garden, be the gardener, the kingship, and the priest being like he's the one who is to show creation God's glory, right?
Right.
And so, to me, seeing those little patterns kind of takes each piece of the puzzle and makes it whole. And I love that, right? Again, is it the most necessary thing to know about God and in scripture? No, but I think it really enlightens us to what God is doing.
Oh yeah. Anytime, you know, you dive into the scripture like that, you know, it just comes alive, you know, it shows you this stuff. And I do love the typology of, you know, of Adam and the different people throughout the Bible, which Jesus is the ultimate, you know, it just binds it all together. Yep. It shows you how much he loves us to have a covenant with us. He doesn't have to. Yeah. He chooses to. Yeah. You know, he wants to be with us, and this is the way he's got to before Jesus comes along and dies for us with the ultimate covenant at that point. But it just shows you that, you know, he, like you said, he picks certain places. He has a certain order, and I love that about God. He's
the God of order.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's got to be this, this, and this. I mean, it ain't just two or three. He'll, you know, you read Exodus and stuff like that, the temple and all. Yeah. I mean, it's a long list. You got to do this, but he deserves it. You know, he deserves our attentive to his perfection.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's amazing to be able to bring that together.
And the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 would tell us that there are rules, there are laws, there are things to follow, but ultimately all covenants were first based off of faithfulness, right? And faithfulness was what was expected from Adam in the garden. Faithfulness was why Noah was called to be the people to rescue the people, right? To be the separate. Faithfulness is what Abraham was given. It was credited to him, right? As righteousness. Because he took his son to be the sacrificial lamb that God provided for. Faithfulness is what Moses had in leading his people, right? Faithfulness is what David had, but none of them were perfect. And so ultimately, faithfulness is what covenant is built off of. It shows how perfect God's faithfulness is to us. And then what we would see is how imperfect our faithfulness is to God. So the whole series is called Promises of God, because these are ultimately just promises of God that he's given to his people to show he's in control.
Now, let me ask you a question here. Was the covenant with Adam before or after he sinned?
You begin to see the covenant language before.
Before.
And so I believe the covenant, one of the things that we'll talk about is that God never changes his promise, but he provides a new way. And so I think when we look at the covenant is to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. That comes in Genesis 1 and again in Genesis 2. That's the promise that God has, that you will be over all things if you do this, right? Yeah. And then he also puts this covenantal sign, which the covenantal sign for Adam, which, spoiler for next week, the covenantal sign for Adam is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And so it all comes before, but then the breaking comes in that moment, right? It was the same thing for like the covenant of Noah. Like the covenantal signs of the rainbow, but the covenant is a reiteration of creation, right? And he's called Noah to be a holy people, to be his family. Obviously, Noah's family doesn't do that very well. And so, you know, but God's not going to destroy the earth because there's not faithfulness to that.
Oh, when I was studying this lesson, and I think you've got us 3 weeks into it, but I start thinking outside the box when I do a lot of studying and stuff. And I was going through all the covenants and stuff, and I was thinking, what if they weren't in the Bible? What if God didn't do these covenants? How would that change everything?
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm glad we don't have to worry about that. Right, but
I mean, just my mind thinking, I'm like, man, God's awesome. He knows what needs to happen. Yeah. But I was thinking, what if he hasn't done these covenants down through? How would that would change everything.
Yeah, well, of course it would. I mean, because I think one of the things that our students are going to hear is that anytime you open the Bible, you're reading in light of one of the covenants. So if you open the Psalms, you're reading in the Davidic covenant, right?
Right.
If you open to Judges, you're reading in Mosaic covenant, right? And so like anytime you open scripture, right, you open the New Testament, you're reading in the New Covenant, right? And so like every word in scripture falls into a covenant. Every story, every nation, every historical event falls into one of these covenants. So it's very like intentional. But to answer your question, one, I mean, God's good enough to have a way of salvation that isn't, you know, that didn't involve covenant. But I think God chose this. And the video that we watched, if you want to go watch it, is from the Bible Project. It's called What is a Covenant? And their first point is that this is God's way to have relationship with his people. Because God's holiness, otherwise God, people couldn't have relationship with the perfect holy God.
Right.
Right. So this is his way of coming in, calling out people to be representatives of him. And he does that through covenants. If we didn't have covenants, I'm sure there would be another way. I don't know what that way would be, but I'm sure it would be. Or he would have another way towards salvation. But well, that's also assuming that God had a plan for salvation from the start.
Well, the way I was looking at it is it gives us something we don't deserve, right? So when he does have these covenants with us, different ones too, it binds us to him. And it's basically everything in this covenant we benefit off of.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't need anything. He, you know, so it's amazing. And I was thinking about, you know, what if there were no covenants? How else would we get that closeness and that, you know, that promise that he gives for the actions of the certain covenant? How would we get that? You know, and it's just amazing. Every time I read the Bible and open it up, I'm like, I'm amazed at something else I find and stuff, or something I think of outside the box is, you know, is we've got to have this. We need this. Yeah. You know, we need this a whole lot more than we realize.
Yeah. And, you know, week one, we talked about Jeremiah 31 through 37. So you open Jeremiah is really cool because you open the middle of your Bible in the middle of a situation where the nation of Judah is rebelling against God. Very typical of Judah and us. But but you open your Bible and it's in the middle of your scripture and you're already are introduced to this idea of covenant. He's talked about Noah's covenant. He's talked about Abraham's covenant. He's talked about Moses' covenant. And we get to the middle of really like as close to the middle of the Bible as you can outside of the Psalms. And he's talking about what's to come, the new covenant.
The new one.
And you know, it talks about instead this covenant I will make with Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And he's like, if the fixed order departs from me, God using a little sarcasm there because no fixed order is going to depart from him. He's like, this is what it is. He's pointing to a new covenant. So one of the reasons why I started this series, not just as an introduction to covenant, but pointing to the new covenant, is to show students that every single promise that God made through his covenants points to the new covenant with Jesus from the start of Adam. And even before, like, you know, that Adam sinned, the promise was like, God knew that that was, you know, that was going to be imperfect and he would send, or he just offered a new way that the snake crusher would come, that he will crush your head. Right. And so, I don't know. I love that. I love highlighting that for students, that there is a new covenant coming, that God was intentional enough to plan for it even 3,000, 4,000 years in advance.
And, you know, we wouldn't need this if we would act right, but we're sinners.
Yeah.
You know, we're sinners and that's just the way it is. But it's so nice to know that we're in a covenant with somebody that never, I mean, if he promises you something, it's there, you know, there's no chaos. It's just, it's perfect. Mm-hmm. And as long as we abide by our side of it, we're good.
Yeah.
It's hard. You know, we're like I say, we're sinners, but you know, he never falters his side of it.
Amen.
Once he enters that covenant with us, I mean, he's there until the end. We're the ones that go bounce back and forth and do all this, but he is so solid. And this is what I'm offering you. Here it is. And it's always there.
One of my favorite hymns is "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," right? Like that is, God is a solid rock. He is the foundation. My favorite psalm is Psalm 62. And it's like, "I will not be shaken. He is my rock." It was one of my first psalms that I preached on. And I love that because that's who God is, right?
Right.
And that was the first point. God remembers his promises even when his people do not.
Right.
And a covenant, right, as a binding promise with humanity, calls for our commitment. Ultimately, it rests on God's faithfulness. God is the one who's faithful. God is the one who provides. God is the one who remembers his promises. Because guess what? We suffer from what Paul David Tripp would call identity amnesia, meaning that we forget who we are, so we replace who we are. And things like people, places, things like that, right? But God doesn't ever forget who he is, and he never forgets what his promises are. And that's the beauty of God's covenant.
And like, he does it, and he never forgets how incapable sometimes we are, you know, so...
Even when we fail him, he never fails us. Even when we forget the promise, he never forgets it. Verse 32 is a reminder in Jeremiah 31:32. It says, "This one will not be like the covenant I made with you on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke." He reminds them of what he did, and then he reminds them of what they did.
Right.
But he promises that this is going to be a different covenant. And so while we start here, we also start here knowing that the new covenant is different than the older covenants. And so while there was an element of faithfulness in the old covenants that was required, there was also like an expectation of obedience, right? And so I think God kept seeing, and I think he knew it, but he kept seeing nations fail, that he's like, okay, well, then I need to send myself to go and show them what true faithfulness looks like. That in the face of temptation, there would be no sin, that he would become the righteousness of God, right? Like that is the beauty of scripture. And I think that's the beauty of God's promises and remembering his promises. You know, the second point was God never changes his promise, but he provides a new way. That's the idea that I want. That's one of the ideas that I want students to see out of scripture is like the promise never changed. The promise never changed.
Right.
Never. The promise was to provide rescue, to get people back to this perfect state that we lived in the Garden of Eden, to be the snake crusher, right?
Right.
But the way in which God provided for that promise does change over time, right? I mean, we see from Adam where it's like, obviously the snake crusher, we see Noah being rescued in a boat. That's a new way. Then promising never to flood the earth. We see Abraham being called to be the father of many nations, and out of his nation would come this holy people. You know, we see Moses with the Ten Commandments, obedience, David promising a kingship that would last for a long, long, long time. And yet not all of those were ever faithfully, you know, given or faithfully followed, right? And so then Jesus had to come, and he was the new way. He was the one who was going to be the future.
You know, and I was thinking when he has this covenant with us, we always fail, but he still comes back, you know, and that is so, it just makes you feel good that, you know, God loves you enough that he enters into this covenant with you. And he knows that you're not going to be able to, you know, fulfill your side of it, and he still comes back, and he still loves us, and he still's all right, if y'all can't do this, let's try this, you know. It's one of those type things. And then, you know, like I say, ultimately he's like, I'll fix it, you know, and he did, you know, with Jesus. So
if God's ever proven his faithfulness, it's through these covenants. Right. I mean, there's no way that when you really do your study onto covenantal theology and covenantal typology and seeing how God works, there's really no way to walk away from it and be like, well, God isn't faithful.
Right.
Like you walk away and you're like,
can you imagine?
I'm unfaithful. I'm the problem.
Having a covenant with somebody and they keep doing this.
Yeah.
You'd be like, dude, what are you doing?
Well, it's the story of Hosea, right? I don't know if you know the book of Hosea in the Bible where God calls this prophet to marry a prostitute. And God doesn't change her. He doesn't, she doesn't stop sleeping with other people. She is continuing to do that. And yet God calls Hosea to continue to love her.
Yeah.
And like, it's a physical example, you know, I guess I should put a parental warning on, this podcast.
If we tried to do this with others, we're both, you know, sinful and stuff. We would get fed up, you know, but God never does, you know, he loves us so much. And that shows you how we should act, where we may not go into a covenant with somebody, but a relationship or, you know, friendship or something like that. Let's try to use this as an example with our relationships with people to give them a little bit of grace. You know,
I mean, I would argue like it's, relationships are better the more that they are entered into some sort of covenant.
Yes.
Right. Well, like I'm not going to like cut my hand and give you a, like, you know, a bloody handshake, but there's a book.
Definitely marriage.
Yeah. Yeah. We did a series. I don't know if you remember. It was on friendship.
I remember friendship
probably a year ago or something. And it was based off of this book called Made for Relationships. And it argued that there's a real need for covenantal friendships that are based off of this, like, promise to be there, to be, to show up, right? To like, it's not based off of situation, but it's based off of faithfulness, right?
Yeah.
And that those covenantal friendships can carry us a long ways, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, I think that's the true best friend type of thing that we feel is like it's an actual covenantal relationship, friendship, you know?
Yeah, like between me and you, if you made me mad, well, you know, where's that grace, that mercy?
Yeah.
Or I could just say, well, I'm done with him. Yeah, I'm done with him. Find somebody else.
Yeah.
You're going to be looking forever.
Yeah.
You know? You're going to keep on looking because everybody is going to fail you or upset you or, you know, whatever in your life if you have that relationship. So, you know, it's one thing we can learn from God on this whole series is he loves us. We need to love others like he loves us and give that grace and mercy, which he went thousands of years giving us grace and mercy. And we still keep missing.
Yeah. And the last point was that God brings order in chaos. You know, when God says, if any of the earth or heavens get out of order, then Israel won't be mine anymore. He's using hyperbole. Like, I like to think that God's like saying that with a snicker. Or he's like, you know, if any of the, if the earth or heavens get out of order, what am I going to do? Sorry, Israel. Because we know, like, God is the reason why the earth and the heavens aren't going to get out of order, you know.
They haven't yet. And they won't.
And, you know, his promises are unbreakable. God promises not to reject his people, but to send redemption. A covenant's purpose is to provide order to a chaotic world. And God eventually does complete that through Jesus, who brings perfect peace and perfect rescue and perfect redemption. But when the covenants were lived faithfully, and they were lived faithfully for moments, not all the time, but for moments, covenants were lived faithfully, there was order. There was peace, right?
And they prospered.
Yeah. There are plenty of moments that we see across scripture where like God saw them being faithful and he gave them prosperity, right? And this isn't prosperity gospel. Please don't hear that. But it's this idea of like God prospered because he honored their faithfulness. But more often than not, when they didn't honor their faithfulness, God didn't like just always send calamity. You know, sometimes he did, but most of the time it was like, I'm going to rescue you.
When they get into that prosperity and stuff, they start getting the mindset, and we do too.
This is me.
Hey, look what I've done. You know, and then you go away from God. And, you know, I've talked about God is in control of your life in the bad and the good. And sometimes he needs to bring us into the bad to realize who he is and how he can move and get us out and stuff like that. Because if everything went all great all the time, people wouldn't turn to him as much. You know, more people turn to God when it's in a bad situation. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we do have highs and lows. He's with us both ways. You know, it's hard.
Yeah.
You know,
Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know my God is with me.
Yep.
I think that that's just a reminder that God does promise to be with us. He is with us. He's kind to be near to us. And I love that, man. I love that about scripture. I love that about the truth of the word. I think that there's a lot to see in that. So I think this series is going to be an interesting you know, I think that there's going to be a lot of interesting conversation that's come from small group. I mean, you know, you're doing a Bible exploration on every week. And so they're going to try to work and see what they see, examine, apply, pray, you know, what God's doing, because I really want them to see that. The middle schoolers are going to spend time just thinking about the idea of covenant, about, you know, times where we failed God and God's never failed us. And so I think it's going to be a really neat opportunity for us to grow in the Lord and see how he is faithful to us, even when we're not to him.
And I like in your introduction about the challenges Christians face when reading the Bible, you know, instead of just opening it up and reading it like a book. There's a prime example of this past Sunday or two ago that I read the lesson, and I just picked the book up real quick. I like to just read it and then put it down and then study it later. Just read the scripture. So I picked it up, I read it, and I was like, what? What is he talking about? It was Psalm 42. And the first part, verses 1 through 11. And I'm like, what in the world is this? You know, that was my main thought. Mm-hmm. So then put it down. I thought about it for a little bit and I was like, well, I'll study it later. Well, when I study, I like to start by praying, you know, God, you know,
help me
talk
see,
to me. Yeah. Help me see, you know, what are you trying to, you know, tell me? What is this going on? And then after I do that and then study, it's totally different. Mm. It's totally different. And then if I had just read it, I couldn't have wrote any notes or done anything. But when you get God involved in his word and he speaks to you like that, it's just amazing how he can open your eyes up and you look at the same verses and you get so much more out of it. So, you know, you've talked about that, you know, about the kids or the students reading the Bible, but reading it, you know, as a living word instead of just a book on the shelf.
Yep. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And I'm excited to continue these conversations through all six of the main covenants with you and to have some of these fun moments and maybe have a couple guests on join us as we walk through that. So this is a Halfway There podcast. Thanks for listening. We hope you join us next time. Have a great day.